of like the Omer Sameach, and sure enough, on a very simcha note, we're going to be finishing the first part of Yeshayahu today, Bezrat Hashem, and with that, the accompanying Nevuot of Hoy, if you recall, which, interestingly, the name itself and the word of Hoy, as we said, is going to depict Tochachat Am Yisrael, and the basic rebuke, which to a certain degree is a beautiful inclusio for how we began Sefer Yeshayahu, is really Yeshayahu's way of saying almost, I told you so. I told you not to ally yourselves with the Assyrians because ultimately they're going to be defeated. But first, again, hi, shame on you for all the lack of emunah that had to lead to this situation. But inherent, if you recall, with every nevuah of hoy is going to be the nechama, not to worry because ultimately they will be defeated. Everything that I told you at the very beginning, namely Emmanuel, Shar Yashuv, those nevuot will come true as well. So ironically, these nevuot of hoy, which are meant to serve as basic rebuke for Am Yisrael, are also going to be, again, I'll even say classic nevuot nechama, and that's why we connected it even to today's time. But as I just want to mention as a disclaimer, I think even last week, perhaps, and as an educator, I take responsibility for this and presenting it as very black and white. You see, anytime we have an alliance with a superpower, again, it's going to fail. And we present ourselves as vulnerable, but really they're the vulnerable ones. So I do want to make it clear that as we continue in these nevuot, believe it or not, Yeshayahu presents it as very black and white. And you think that you have an alliance now with Mitzrayim. That's what we were up to right before Perek Lamed. And yet you're going to see that Mitzrayim isn't going to come to help you either, meaning you place your trust in all these other alliances. But I would like to say that at this stage, as Yeshayahu presents it to them, please keep in mind that they're living through the Chorban. So it's very easy to talk in very black and white terms when you see the good guys, so to speak, versus the bad ones right before you. This is the Chorban of Ashur, not Chorban Bayit Rishon, the northern kingdom. So this is what they're living through right now. So when he says, you see, I told you so, is it very clear before them? So if you remember, I extrapolated to today's time, even though I would like to argue that it's not so clear today. Meaning, are there advantages of having an alliance, let's say, with a superpower, with the United States? So again, one can argue that there are. And we're going to see the reason why this is going to be very important is that Yeshayahu presents it very clearly, and therefore I wanted to present it very clearly to you. And therefore you're going to be surprised when even Chizkiyahu HaMelech doesn't seem to act 100% in accordance with what Yeshayahu is going to be saying. We're going to see how Chazal deal with that, and obviously what the ramifications historically are. So keep that in mind as we now continue with this very black and white clear terminology, and which on one hand, again, is very enjoyable to learn because we're able to see that ultimately the righteous ones who survive and all these other nations are ultimately going to see their downfall. But if you're living through it, and then it's easier to talk in these terms than obviously professing what is going to happen without a Navi in our time. So let's continue with, I'll even say we left off at the end of Parachavtet. I'd like to show you the end of Parachavtet and how that chapter 29 and how it's going to lead directly into chapter 30, which takes us not only back to Assyria, but to Mitzrayim as well. So if you remember, we are in the midst of the third hoy in Parachavtet, which began with all those who felt that Hashem doesn't see what we're doing, if you remember. And from there, we went on to those who don't even care what Hashem sees. And from there, Hashem says, well, as a result, Hay hamamikim b'Hashem, perachavteh pasuk tetvav, again, for those who think that they can get away with these avirot baseter, Hashem therefore says, no, the time has come. You're going to be embarrassed. Pasuk av gimel. Ki baroto yeladav maasei yadai b'kerbo yakdishu shmi v'yakdishu et kadosh Yaakov elokei Yisrael yaritu. The time will come where, again, God's greatness will be manifest. V'yadu toei ruach bina v'rognim yamudu lekach. And that's where even those who have been led astray are finally going to see the light, so to speak. And then we continue with Yeshayahu Lamed, which is the fourth hoy. And this is where we're going to see he's going to pay attention to the other nations as well, continuing, obviously, by subtly rebuking those who had placed their trust in these nations. Hay banim sorim, as we begin Parak Lamed, chapter 30, the fourth hoy. Hay banim sorim, my disloyal sons, again speaking to Am Yisrael, Noam Hashem, la sot etza velo mini. Again, you have been making plans, but They're not mine. They're against my plans. They're against my wishes. V'lentzoch masecha v'lo ruchi. And you have been weaving different schemes, but again, they're not mine. L'man svot chatatochat. And thereby, what are you doing? Not only are you planning your own different ideas that are against mine, but what does it mean that you're adding guilt to guilt? Chatat al chatat, right? Sin upon sin. What's their first sin? Their first sin is that they didn't have trust in Hashem to begin with. The second sin is that they're pursuing other means of strength. Now, this is interesting because Yirmiyahu is going to refer to the same idea. He talks about it in Perek Bet as not only are you leaving a Be'er Mayim Chayim, a natural source of water, but what are you doing? You're seeking after artificial sources. You're going to Borot instead of a Be'er. You're going to these artificial cisterns, and they're empty cisterns. So this is basically the same idea. You're leaving God, and you're actually seeking other means of help. It's one thing if you just leave God, and you decide, okay, there no help in this world. I'm depressed. I'm going to give up. It's another thing if, instead of placing your trust in Hashem, you go and you seek other sources of strength. Pasuk bet, ha'olchim laretet Mitzrayim, upi lo sha'alu. And this is what we ended with last week. Those who are planning on going down to Mitzrayim without asking me, la'oz b'ma'oz paro, because you think that Paro is a superpower, and you want to seek after his strength, because now it's too late, as you see, the Assyrians are coming and they're attacking you right now, la'chasop etzel Mitzrayim. You're expecting that Mitzrayim is going to help you. V'yalachem ma'oz paro levoshet. But let me just tell you that the refuge that you're placing now in the hands of Paro is going to put you to shame. Because though his officers are now present in the area of Tzoan, and it could be that they may come from the Sinai desert and they may get as far as the southern borders of Eretz Yisrael, are they going to manage to protect you against the Assyrian invaders? No. Kol hovish al am lo yo'ilu lamo. They're going to themselves be embarrassed, hovish, because of the people that lo yo'ilu lamo. It won't be available to them. Lo le'ezer v'lo lo'il. They're not going to be of help to you in the end. Ki levoshet v'gam lecherpa in the end. It's going to be a disgrace. Imagine, right, resting on a different country's laurels and then having them not come and serving to their agreements. Now, to Mitzrayim's, I'll even say to seek some level of justification over here, they did send armies. Again, what happened? Why didn't they make it? The Assyrians knew that the Egyptians were coming. Much easier to fight officers off their land than on their land. So they also fought against the Egyptian officers at this point, and therefore the Egyptian army in the end was unsuccessful at this point against the Assyrians. So the alliance, Am Yisrael thought was going to help them, and in the end sought only to shame them. Imagine how embarrassing it is in such a situation where, in the end, you say, don't worry, we're going to place our trust. We allied ourselves with one kingdom. They came and destroyed us. We're going to ally ourselves with another. But in the end, Assyria is going to destroy those officers as well. Pasuk Vav, Masa Bahamot Negev. There was, and this is how we entered, a proclamation of the Bahamot Negev. They were called the beasts of the Negev. Be'eret Sarah V'tzuka. That through this land of distress and hardship, Laviva Layishmihen. This is why it was called the proclamation of the beasts of the Negev. Because everyone thought, what was going to happen? Who are the beasts of the Negev? Again, the army is coming from the south, from Mitzrayim. Beautiful. Again, Laviva Layishmihen. They're coming with their lions. They're coming with their king beasts. And of course, in Mitzrayim, what are you going to have? They're vipers. Again, they're snakes. Now, this is taken, according to some Parshanim, literally, because what do you know about Mitzrayim? Very nice, very true. But how about their association with snakes? What did they believe? They believed in the power of the snakes. Again, even as you see the hieroglyphics of Mitzrayim, again, you find in the pyramids, they took either symbols of snakes, that's a warrant sometimes, actual snakes, right? We know this obviously from the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, but going back even 1,000 years before Ramses II and III, we know that they all spoke Parsel tongue. They all, again, believed in the ancient powers of the snakes, of which, by the way, interestingly, medieval scholars, medieval Jewish commentators, again, some actually do offer power to the snake, and we know that this certainly has infiltrated into Midrashic literature as well. But this idea then they come with their vipers and their snakes, does this mean literally that they took snakes out to war, and very possible, or with the signs of the vipers and the snakes, right, with the kishuf, with the sorcery of these respective animals. This is how they convey their wealth, again, on the backs of their ayarim. They take their donkeys out, and their treasures they take on the camel's humps. But in the end, is this going to help anyone? No. All that Mitzrayim symbolizes, in the end, it's not going to come and help you. Lachin karati lezot rav him shavet. That's why I call this, they're a threat that in the end is God. Meaning, who were they supposed to be a threat to? They were supposed to be a threat to the Assyrian army, to Ashur. And yet, no, sorry, that threat no good. So again, this is what they're living through now. Yeshayahu is saying, hi, shame on you for resting your laurels here, for relying upon the strong, and yes, indeed, strong army of Mitzrayim. But let me tell you, there was a Masa Bahamat Negev. This is the proclamation of the beasts of the Negev that are coming right now. What is the proclamation? Now we understand it a little more. Masa, I want to tell you about these great armies that are coming, giving us a sense that as Yeshayahu was delivering this Nevuah, again, Mitzrayim is on their way, and obviously this is going to take a few weeks until they get to Eretz Yisrael, and Yeshayahu is already predicting what's going to happen. They're not going to make it. They're not going to make it past the borders of Eretz Yisrael to help you because they're going to be of no avail. Ultimately, the Assyrian army will defeat them as well. Pasuk Chet. Ata bo katva aluach itam. So now time to write it down on a tablet. And we already saw that Yeshayahu, both as a teacher, again, as a Navi training school teacher, and certainly as a Navi who understands that this is going to establish precedent for future generations as well, he's going to tell his students, write this down. Write it down on luchot, on tablets. V'al sefer chuka, and make sure that you have some type of sefer, inscribe it in a record. So that utihi liyam acharon la'ad ad olam, as a witness, la'ad ad olam, as a witness forever. Ki amirihu, for this is a rebellious people, banim kechashikim. Again, these children, kechashim, who are completely apathetic. And here he means apathetic with regard to their emunah. They are empty of faith. Banim lo avulishmoa, these are children who refuse to heed Torah Hashem. Asher amu laroim, they're telling those who do see. What's a nickname for the roim? Who are the Ro'im that he's referring to here? Nevi'im. They're telling the Nevi'im, Lo Tiru, no, don't see. Don't tell us what's going to happen. Again, right now, we know what's good for us. Again, we're going to, and that's why I said it's very hard not to draw the parallels to today. Very nice. They're Beit Meri. That's right. So he says, what does it mean that they're not listening? Why do I want you to inscribe it? It's not that they're not listening at all. They're just not listening to me, meaning to the prophets during that time. Right, they're apathetic with regard to, what are they missing? They're emunah b'Hashem, which we've already seen going back to the time period of Ahaz. And therefore he says, shame on you. Right, these are the hoy. You are people who don't have faith in Hashem. So instead you're placing trust in everyone else. But I'm telling you that what will happen to all the trust that you're placing in these other nations? To no avail, to no avail. Lahevel, varik. Again, this is what he's repeating. He says, and the irony is that how are people responding to him even as he's delivering these messages? Don't tell us that. Don't tell us that Mitzrayim isn't going to help us. What do you mean? They're coming with their armies. They're coming with their snakes. They're coming as strong as lions. Are they going to help us? Of course they're going to help us. It's in Mitzrayim's best interest not to have Assyria come and enter their country. So don't worry, Yeshayahu, don't tell us, don't see, don't start foretelling the future right now. And that's why I said it's hard not to draw the parallels to modern day times as well. And yet, again, we're going to see how different people respond. Only positive. That's right. Lo Tiru, don't tell us, especially because they're living in the present, and in the present, is there hope? And by the way, I'd like you to enter their psyche just for a moment. Does it make sense that they would like to believe that Mitzrayim is going to tell them? Why are you telling us this, Yeshayahu? Look, they're on their way. Is there still hope? Can they help us? Yes, so don't tell us that they're going to fail. Lo tiru, v'lachuzim lo tachazu lanu nechochot. And they've been telling the various prophets, again, don't tell us, even again, nechochot. Don't prophesy against some person who understand nechoach. Don't tell us, again, what will be present, or again, don't tell us what is clear. Don't even tell us the truth. Again, we'd rather you, Anna, for those who are familiar with, do you remember the movie Good Morning Vietnam with Robin Williams? Right? Again, where he came to Vietnam and did start telling them the truth. Oh, 100 American soldiers died today. And again, interestingly, again, what is better? To keep up the people's morale, which is based on lack of faith in Hashem, or to rebuke them as he's doing here. So what did the people say? Look, Again, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. Just tell us good things. Don't tell us the nechochot. Abru lanu chalakot. What do we prefer instead? Smooth talking, which again means just tell us nice words. That's right. Even if it's a lie. That's right. We prefer to hear things that are false because we're living in such a terrible situation that it's not going to do us any good to hear all of these truths that you have to tell us, meaning Yeshayahu is entering their psychological nature, and he understands that deep inside. Do they believe that he's right? Which, by the way, it seems that they do, meaning they know that what he's saying is true. They don't want him to speak what's true. Meaning, so what do they know? They know that they failed with regard to their emunah b'Hashem, and they're living through it right now, but it doesn't help now, meaning now we're living. So what do we need now? So just tell us nice things, right? We want to hear your chalakot. Chazu mehatalot, right? Yes, we'd prefer if you gave us chazionot, chazu, speak us visions of mahatalot, of delusions. Just delude us. We want to be deluded, which is a beautiful way of understanding this entire perek. Because what is Yeshayahu saying? He's saying you really don't see, meaning even the ones who do see are refusing to see, right? You hear what you want to hear. You see what you want to see. Suru meni derech. And leave this way. Hatu meni orach. Get off this path. Hashbitu mipanenu. Get away from us, Yeshayahu. We don't want to hear anymore. Et Kadosh Yisrael. We don't want to hear about who's Kadosh Yisrael. Hashem. Again, stop. Stop. Again, giving us a sense that maybe they understand that they left HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Or what's the other idea? Why don't they want to hear about Hashem right now? Don't speak God to us. We don't want to hear about God right now. Very nice, right? Either because they have that bad conscience, meaning they understand that, okay, don't speak God to us because we ourselves have left God, or don't speak God to us because look at what he did to us. That's right. And so the two different ways of Yeshayahu addressing them, it seems that both of these populations are currently present within Am Yisrael, namely those who truly regret the fact that they didn't have proper emunah, but now it's too late. So now that it's too late and we can't do anything, then why are you making us feel worse about it? Or the other population that a priori never really did believe so much in the presence of Hashem, and therefore stop talking God to us. It's not about God. It's about politics. Right? So don't bring God into this, because Mitzrayim can still help us. So why are you talking all these things? Even if you believe that they're true, just tell us what you think is false. Pasuk Yudbet, Lachen Ka'amar Kadosh Yisrael. And therefore, what does Yeshayahu say? Is he going to leave God out of the picture? Of course not. Therefore, Hashem says, you want me to leave Hashem out? You want me to omit Kadosh Yisrael from the picture? So now I'm bringing it in. Ko amar Kadosh Yisrael, yan maschem b'davar hazeh, v'tiftechu b'oshek v'naloz. Going back to the beginning again. Because you've rejected what everything that Hashem has said, and because you have placed your trust and reliance in the oshek and naloz and everything that's fraudulent and everything that, again, really should be mocked, v'tishanu alav, and that's what you place your securities in, l'chein, yelechem. Ha'avon hazeh. Now it's going to work against you. It's time for payback. Keferet nof'el niv'eh b'choma niskava, like a spreading breach that occurs in a wall, meaning what happens when you have a hole that starts spreading in a very high wall, b'choma niskava, asher pitom nefeta yavo shivra. What's going to happen? Again, the crack starts, and then all of a sudden the whole wall is going to crumble. That's exactly it. And that's what's going to happen with you. Here you are resting, again, on these false securities. What's going to happen? And we saw this in the previous nevuah as well. The idea is, pitom, everything's going to happen all of a sudden. Both the, again, the conquest, but we also saw, ultimately, the salvation as well. Ushvara kashever nevel yotrim katut lo yachmol. And it's going to smash, like one smashes, again, kashever nevel, one of these pottery jugs, an earthen jug, again, in a very lo yachmol, in a ruthless manner, so that not a single shard is left, meaning the whole wall. And the wall is obviously a metaphor for your securities, everything that you're placing your trust in. What's going to happen? It's going to fall in front of you. Lachtot eish miyakud. Not only that a shard isn't going to be left, you're going to be scooping coals from it. You won't be able to even ladle enough water from a puddle, meaning nothing left. What does he mean by these walls? Again, not just your fortifications, but your political fortifications. Nothing left of these hopes and dreams that you have. Ki ko amar Hashem Elokim Kadosh Yisrael, I'm not going to omit Hashem. He's very much in this picture. B'shuva v'nachat tivasheyun. Okay, now, what will your triumph ultimately be? When will salvation come? Not when you insist that other nations are going to help you. When will it come? Very nice. Ve'etha shuva v'nachat. When, again, both obviously implied here, tshuva, but also v'shuva v'nachat v'sheyun. You should, again, the Yeshua will come through both idea of tshuva, but also shuva, the return, again, of shalva and nachat, again, through quiet. V'hashket uvivitcha tiyeh gvuratchen. Again, notice the irony here. Your victory is going to come about through calm and confidence. Not through, again, what does it mean, calm and confidence? Not through being confident in other nations. When you finally recognize that there's no one to rely upon other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then what feeling do you have? Okay, all I have in my life is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And for any of you who have been through a situation like this where you just can't do anything anymore, right, and you placed really your entire trust in Hashem, that's it. Right? I can't rely on the doctors, and I can't rely on these medications, and I can't rely on these treatments. Ultimately, I'm in Hashem's hands. What comes together with that? A certain? Can't rely on lawyers. Beautiful. Again, apply this to whatever situation you'd like. Then what happens when you finally say, okay, that's it. I'm placing my trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you speak to people like this, they say, what type of feeling do they have? Very nice. Again, ragua. Ragua l'chalutin. I completely calm. Because what accompanies that? HaKadosh Baruch Hu rules the world, and therefore, if it's Hashem, then I'm confident. And what do we say, by the way, just to remind you that it doesn't always end happily ever after. Again, what does this confidence mean? That whatever, again, because it's completely in the hands of Hashem now, so whatever happens must be Litova, right? And it's a beautiful, again, you know, we think about it as something that's so inherent in our basic system of faith. And I've spoken to those who don't have this faith. And they say, you know, it's an amazing idea that religious people can get through situations like this because, again, it's not just the idea, okay, Hashem takes care of everything. It's the calmness and the confidence that allows us to continue. And sure enough, this is exactly what Yeshayahu is going to say. You're going to reach this stage, so much so that in Hasidic literature, anyone know what the term that this is called? It's actually the sign for Chodesh Kislev, which is Samach, right? It's the darkest month, and don't ask me why, but the Samach symbolizes Shena, sleep, which makes sense in the darkest month of the year. And the sleep is representative of two types of sleep, that there's something called Shena Eliyona and Shena Tachtona. Shena Tachtona is when people go to sleep because they don't want to deal with their problem, right? We're familiar with this, right? Basic signs of depression, that I don't want to deal with it, so as an escape, instead of dealing with my problem, I'll go in and go to sleep. Right, then there's something called Shena Eliona. I'll do whatever I can do. Again, I'll study for my finals till 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 nights in a row, and then I take the final, and then I collapse. Right, meaning that Shena Eliona in a different sense of the word, meaning in the end, I do whatever I can do, but then why do I go to sleep? Because the rest is in the hands of Hashem. Right, and this is basically what Yeshayahu is going to talk about. We're going to see that Chizkiyahu does indeed fulfill this. Keep in mind that this is before Chizkiyahu's response. Yeshayahu says, I'm not going to tell you exactly how it's going to happen, giving us a sense that does the Navi always know the manner in which his words will come true? No. Right? Hashem says, deliver a basic message of the people placing their confidence in the wrong direction and how ultimately they're going to recognize the role that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is playing. So take a look. Again, sure enough, the people are going to eventually see that victory is going to come about through Hashket u'betcha tiyeh gvuratchem v'lo avitem. Again, but the irony is that you refused. Here Hashem wanted everything to come about quickly, but you said no. Batomru lo! What is Hashem saying? I could have made this whole story happen much easier. And sure enough, part of it is that ultimately we already saw in the previous hoy, how is the Assyrian army going to be defeated? Yeshayahu doesn't get into details yet, but you're going to be sleeping. Again, you're not going to have to worry about anything. Hashem's going to take care of it all. And here Yeshayahu turns to them and says, you know, the whole Yeshua, the whole salvation could have come about that way. But because you decided that you want to go and fight an all-front battle against them, so what ended up happening? So many of you lost your lives along the way. Many of your cities were destroyed. It didn't have to be this way. Notice Yeshayahu's very powerful words. What is he telling them? Even after I told you not to ally yourselves with Assyria, and you did anyway, and what made it worse? that even when you saw that your ally was turning against you, what could you have done then? Then you could have turned to God. But instead, how did you decide to respond? Turning to other nations. That's right, trying to fight against Assyria. He says, why? Again, why do you keep on refusing to place your confidence in Hashem? You wanted it to come about with Susim. Again, what did you say? No, Kiel Susnanus, we're going to flee on the horses. And therefore he says, Alkein Tanusun. So yes, now you're going to have to deal with the problems that you caused. So go run away. The Alkal Nirkav, you said, no, we're going to ride away. Ana, the mounts. Again, Ana, referring also to the Susim. Alkein Yekalu Rot Fechem. Okay, you are going to run away swiftly, but you're not going to be the swift ones. Who are going to be the swift ones? Rot Fechem, those who are pursuing you. Very nice. That's a wonderful question. Thank you. Thank you. That's what I mentioned at the beginning, meaning Yeshayahu was speaking in very black and white terminology. He says, you know, shame on you. Right away, as soon as you saw that the alliance wasn't helping you, what should you have done? Turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And yet, what are we always taught? Very nice. Help ourselves. So how did they help themselves? Very nice. Now, was that really a bad move if you were living during that time? And Anna, the government was having a vote. What should we do? So the Navi, now we didn't hear. Again, here the Navi is referring, these Navot of Hoy are post facto, meaning shame on you for having had the alliance with Mitzrayim. Did we see a Nevuah wherein he explicitly stated, don't ally yourselves with Mitzrayim? No, we saw Nevuot where he explicitly stated, don't ally with Ashur, giving us a sense that what should the people, again, it's much easier in hindsight to say this, what should the people have learned from, don't ally yourselves, all those Nevuot? What was Yeshayahu trying to tell them? Right, so you remember in those Nevuot against Ashur, he did, interestingly, speak about the downfall of Mitzrayim as well. Even if it wasn't explicit, it definitely was, I'm going to say, implicitly implied, right? That for sure. And yet he never told them directly. And therefore, what can they argue? We tried our best, hishtadlut, right? Why not, right? And yet, what message they completely miss out on? What he kept telling them, Immanuel, 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 they missed the broader picture. So they understood it to mean, okay, so we made a mistake, we allied ourselves with Ashur, bad nation, wrong move, but do they appreciate the fuller picture of what Yeshayahu was trying to tell them? No, what was the picture? Trust in Hashem. That's right. And he says, you basically negated that entire concept. Right? You said, no, again, we're still going to try. But I'm so happy that you're bringing up this question because I try to put myself back in this time frame and ask myself, so what would I have done? Meaning, now that Assyria is entering my land, should I just, again, it's easy to say it, okay, trust in Hashem. Again, maybe an alliance with Mitzrayim would be a very positive thing. And Yeshayahu says, you missed the point. You totally missed the point. What was I telling you? Why is Assyria coming in and invading you? Because you placed your trust in them. And Hashem wants to show you that, again, that ultimately, again, you can't. Look, they turned their backs against you. And not to worry, because what's going to happen to this very strong nation that you put your trust in? They're going to be completely destroyed. I mean, Yeshayahu is trying to present a certain pattern to them. And it's much easier, it's true, to look at this pattern post facto, again, as we're doing, than it is as you're living through that time. And yet, again, Yeshayahu says, but you should have gotten the message. And that's why I meant that even in today's time, it's difficult to say. And an alliance, again, with the United States of America. And pointed out last week, don't equate the US of A with Ashur. Why not? They're much more tolerant, democratic, and humane, right, type of nation. And are there advantages? Yes. And again, what will happen? I don't know. Meaning it's going to be much easier in 10 years from now to look back in retrospect and say, why did we place our trust in the United States? Or maybe not. That's right. Or it's a good thing. Correct. I mean, we place our trust as long as it doesn't interfere with our basic values. Right. That's right. Meaning it's interesting. Yes.
Yeah, so then we say, okay, we don't want this alliance.
Very nice.
That's putting Hashem in the sense of trust in Hashem. Because you, by aligning with them, then you're giving up the values that you're supposed to have.
That's right. I told you about this email that's been distributed, been circulating around the internet by the rabbi of Beth Tefillah in Baltimore, why I didn't vote for Barack Obama. He is a staunch Democrat, and he explained, again, he wrote a very eloquent piece, that he didn't vote for Obama probably because of his views about Israel, that he had already gotten a sense of because of his association, Barack's association with his minister. That's right. And again, he says, wow, you know, I had this foresight, but I really didn't know that all of it really would be manifest in today's time. And I'm waiting for, again, you've been hearing people say, look, you know, he wrote his piece called Why I Didn't Vote for Barack Obama. And I'm wondering, how about those who did? And I have friends who did vote for Obama in the States, and they say, we never thought. Right, again, so you place your trust, but you don't know. So that's right. I mean, it seems so clear to most of us, as I always tell my students, it seemed clear that his policies towards Israel were, and were certainly not as strong as McCain's. Let's put it that way, right? But if you're living in America, again, just like them, what are they thinking? Very nice. He's good for America. He's good for the economy. Now, I always say, are you an American Jew or a Jewish American? Meaning, how do you vote? Do you vote based on the values of the lands of Israel? Do you vote? And I always tell my students, you know, this is what you have to be thinking about when you vote. And many of them, believe it or not, say, but why? There are other values that we view as very important. And the question, and this is what Yeshayahu said, what was the value then of these people over here? What was one of their values? What do they want? They're very nice. We want peace. We want to be able to stay in our land. We don't want our cities destroyed. Here, what has Yeshayahu been telling them? Because you place your trust in Ashur, what will happen? Very nice. You're going to get what you deserve. What can I say? I don't want that. I don't want what I deserve. So I'm going to try whatever method I can in order to avoid that. Are they wrong? Again, their philosophy may be right, but when they have a Navi who's trying to give them the religious message, what is his message? Appreciate the wrongdoing that you've already committed and thereby fix it now. Fix your entire Weltanschauung right now. Change your perspective. Don't place your laurels in others. Rather, again, in Hashem. Right? Shame on you for not getting that message. But again, it's much easier post facto than it is when you're living during that time. There are many rabbis who don't talk? Really? Some. That's right. But again, but what will a rabbi say? Because I'm not a Navi, right? So you do have to remember that. And this is why Yeshayahu's words are so harsh. In the sense, I was telling you all along, but you missed the point. Meaning? Correct. In?
All of...
Over the green line, right, Beth? Uh-huh. Oh, if they come to the peace talks, thank you. If the Palestinians come to the peace talks, so we'll have to see. Right. So again, here at least a Navi is accompanying them the entire time. Today, we really don't know, meaning there are so many questions, even though, again, I was drawing the parallels because, again, in Yeshayahu's, again, the picture he's presenting, it was just scary to see how many parallels there are. But, again, my disclaimer over here, that Yeshayahu, it's much easier because he is a Navi, right? Your pulpit rabbi isn't going to tell you what's going to happen over the next few years, right? Even if he has a sense from Yeshayahu. We don't have a Navi today. So can I take Yeshayahu's words? That's right. That's right. So we keep the basic ideas of a Navi. Very nice. Beautiful. So what are we supposed to be learning? Very nice. Elaine's 100% right. So I don't have a Navi who says break your alliance with the United States or don't break your alliance. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to look at, that's right, firstly, and I'm so happy you said that. Elaine's 100% right that I keep, I've taken upon myself to learn as much as possible about Nevuah in order to enter into that framework because Yoel says Nevi'im are going to be restored. And we don't know when. And it doesn't necessarily mean when the Beit HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt. So we're waiting for that time of clearer, a clearer sense of direction from leaders that are out there. That's right, which we know is not going very well right now. But again, that same idea of nevuah shehu tzricha l'dorotuch davar. Even though I can't necessarily say that Yeshaya was telling me whether or not to break off an alliance with the United States, but I can say that what is his basic message? And I trust in Hashem. That ultimately you're going to have to trust in Hashem. At bottom, and we know that's true. Again, trust in Hashem. Now that seems like a very broad message. Wait, so trust in Hashem, but also ally myself with him? Again, very unclear. It is unclear. But I think what's startling and at the same time very powerful is when you see similar time frames. And just as I mentioned, again, with regard to the Piguim, so you take the ideas of Nevuah and you can apply it to similar situations today. Would a Navi say exactly the same thing? Probably not. But I see that the basic ideas are still there. The Navi says your standard, again, the status quo is you stay in Eretz Yisrael unless, again, there really is an extenuating circumstance due to very clear, again, chataim and the word of God, which is telling you to leave. If you didn't have the word of God to leave, what is clear from Tanakh, you do not leave, right? This is a land in which you're supposed to develop a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a nation, the end, right? And similarly, I would say Yeshayahu says, okay, alliance, okay, it's hard to see exactly which alliance may be positive, which not. Bottom line, trust in Hashem, right? So what does that mean exactly today? Well, definitely trust in Hashem. Trust God. That's right. Trust God. With an alliance or without an alliance? Which is, it's interesting that you say that. Yes. Isn't that something? Beautiful. Interesting you should say that, because the Rambam says, now please remember that Maimonides is living post-prophetic times as well, and he discusses Nevuah. Right? He has 11 chapters, Emor and Nevuchim, all devoted to the study of prophecy or the phenomenology of prophecy. And he says that if you're living during a time of a prophet, is everything so clear? No, you don't even know who's a real Navi. He says, so how are you supposed to figure it out? He says a Navi can come and perform signs for you, and he may not even be a real Navi. And he says, how are you supposed to figure it out? Is use a lot of common sense. Look around at the world. Try to see what's going on in the world. He says part of, again, a Navi is that a Navi also has to be a Talmid Chacham. And not just scholarly text. He has to have certain wisdom of creative thinking. And therefore, he says, he quotes the famous Yerushalmi that Rav Kook likes as well, of Chacham Adif Minavi. Sometimes a Chacham, a political analyst, can be better than a Navi because the Navi sometimes is so focused on the word of God that he doesn't take everything else into account. Or he just wants to deal with, okay, what do the people need now, that he doesn't see the broader range of things. So the Rambam says the ideal is if you're a Navi and a Chacham, right? You really have to be both. So that's an excellent point, meaning even without Nevuah, we still have plenty of signs today, or plenty of, very nice, plenty of phenomena that we're supposed to sensitize ourselves to. And that's what I think Yeshayahu is really saying here. Even if I never told you directly not to ally yourselves with Mitzrayim, again, it should have been clear to you. It should have been clear that whatever superpower you're placing your trust in, what's happening? They're turning against you, or they're not helping you. And the message I'm supposed to be giving you is, again, Immanuel, and you still aren't getting it. And that's what's bothering him here, and that's what we're going to see, that this hoy is going to make the other one, certainly, as we'll see, much more aggravated in ideas. Very nice. So please remember that the nation is divided. You have the Sumerian kingdom and you have the Judean kingdom. The Sumerian kingdom, very nice, over the past already, the previous 100 years, again, was no longer a strong kingdom. It was a very strong kingdom, as we know, during the time of Omri and Ahav. Again, we're talking about the 8th century BCE, 100 years before this. That dynasty was wiped out by Yehu ben Nimshi, and he had 4 generations, which gives you a sense of a strong monarchy, ending with Yeravam ben Yoash. So strong that that's the time that Aram fell, and Yeravam ben Yoash was even able to expand the borders all the way up to the Euphrates. And yet, what happens after that? Then Ashur rises on the scene, and then 2 things go on simultaneously, at least through the religious commentary of the Navi, as we see. It's not only that Assyria quickly rises to, again, to really their imperial status, and thereby is able to conquer the area. Simultaneously, there's a very weak kingdom, meaning the kingdom of Yehu, according to the Navi, is punished for reverting back to idolatrous practices. And then after that, you have basically coup d'etats all the time, right? After your Avon Ben Yoash, you have, again, comes Pekach, first comes, second, Zachariah, Zerachia. Then you have Pekach ben Remaliah, Pekach ben Menachem, Menachem ben Gadi, and then Hoshea ben Elah, right? And all of them only rule for about 3 to 7 years, giving you a sense of a very weak, unstable government. And therefore, what's happening simultaneously in the north, which is your strongholds, these are the 10 tribes of the north, again, the army, the government is very, very weak. And how does that express itself in, ultimately, the conquest by the Assyrians of the entire north over the course of about 25 years? It doesn't happen overnight, and Galut and the exile them. How do you think Judea responds to this? Between the two armies, between the two governments, which one was always the stronger one? Always the north. Right, so now you have, please remember, it's just Shevet Yehuda and the southern area of Binyamin. That's all they have. And even though it's true that Judah is a strong tribe, do they necessarily have an army that can wage war against the Assyrian army? No, just like they were afraid of. How did this all start off? They were afraid, if you remember, of the Samarian army, of the Shomron army, their own brothers in arms up north, of their alliance with Aram. And what did the Judean army say? We cannot battle against them. We don't have the strength. Even if they have a much more stable government because it stays in the line of the Davidic monarchy, we don't have the strength to fight against them. So, and very nice. And we don't have the Emunah. So what did they do? Nice. So they allied themselves with Ashur. So again, so you see the cycle. So now Ashur turned their back against them. They're still saying, can we fight with our own army? Yeshayahu says, you should have just trusted in Hashem. You would have been, would it have been accompanied by punishment? Would bad things have happened along the way? Again, does it mean that there aren't going to be terrorist bombs? Again, there will, but ultimately, if you don't ally yourself with another nation, but rather trust Hashem, then things are going to turn out okay. What do they do? But there's an army! Yeah, so what do? They ally themselves with another army. Right? And we understand them. We understand their logic. And it's hard to say, we're just going to trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but Yeshayahu says, that's very nice, but you should have. That's right. Right. We still have to go through the steps. That's right. The pros and the cons of every treatment, and that's right. But in the end, we do trust in Hashem. Oh, brothers. Do you remember? Very nice. Excellent. Beautiful. Which means to really understand Yeshayahu, you have to go back to Hosea and Amos, meaning those Nevi'im who, again, more or less are during the same time period, but a little before Yeshayahu, wherein you find that the problems really start, you're right, both in Judea, but really in the north, where Hosea speaks about the fact that they're an idolatrous people, right? And Amos speaks about the fact that they've completely corrupted their social network, right? So here you have people in the north, now certainly Ben Adam Lechaveiro, the people in the north themselves are corrupt one to the other. So how do you think they treat the people of Yehuda? Right? You're a different nation to us. Right, complete sinat chinam. And what's interesting is that Yeshayahu begins his nevuot, if you turn back to the very beginning, by saying that you're as corrupt as stone. Now he's talking to the people of Yehuda, but he's also berating the people of Ephraim. Shame on you for your audacious nature. So there definitely is, again, one can argue, the root of this started with the Piluk Hamlucha. It started with the separation of these two kingdoms. The more exact reason that Yeshayahu gives is that you've left God, meaning different forms of Avodah Zarah, and that's why you're being punished. But we can definitely say that if they were a united kingdom, none of this would have happened. Both the religious degradation may not have occurred to the same degree, and certainly the social corruption. So one can argue it starts with Pekach ben Remaliah, who allies himself with a different nation against Yehuda. Now they're really allying against Ashur, but part of the deal, just to put it in broader political perspectives, you think Pekach, the king of Israel, he says, okay, I want to fight against Yehuda. Is that his real agenda? No. He knows that Assyria is rising to power. Who has been the super empire of the Middle East until this point? Aram, I'm afraid that Assyria is going to come in and destroy me. Aram says, fine, we'll ally with you on one condition. You own the northern part. We want the entire Phoenician trade route leading all the way down to Mitzrayim. We'll help you fight against your northern enemy if you help us conquer the south. Right? Do you see that? What would you do if you were the king of Israel? You're so threatened from the north, but you have your brothers down south. What are you going to do? So what should they have done? What does Hosea tell them? Very nice. Again, forget about it. Meaning, what should have happened? According to the Nevi'im, would they have been punished? They are so corrupt. They are corrupt. Again, they've left God. Again, we know that by now the national religion of the north is pagan idolatry. Right? So what do all the Nevi'im say? Don't ally yourselves. Rather, are you going to be attacked by Ashur? Yeah, you'll be attacked by Ashur, and you'll be punished. And then that's the way that you'll return to God. I bet, should you try to thwart this all and deny, by the way, what happens also if you think that you can somehow thwart the Assyrian invasion? What are you saying? I'm not really deserving a punishment. And I can fight against the will of God. Right? Do you see that? Even though, practically, if you're living during that time, what do you want to do? Do you want to fight or you just want to surrender, recognizing that this is part of your course of history due to your own actions? Which one would you do? Right? A difficult question. So that's exactly what Yeshayahu starts off by saying. He says, okay, you see the two smoking tails? Do you remember this? The Shnei Udei HaZanav? You have the smoking tail of Pekach ben Remalyan, the smoking tail of the king of Aram, and they're coming to attack you. Right? He says, you can make the same mistake that they're doing. Again, what are you going to do? Bring another nation into this picture? Are you out of your mind? What should you do instead? Key line. Again, trust in Hashem. What will happen along the way? Okay, fine, they'll come in. Aram and Yisrael will come in, and they're going to try to destroy you, but will they be successful? No. Meaning, under both cases, it's not a pretty picture, right? Meaning, whether you ally yourselves with Assyria, Yeshayahu told Ahaz, ultimately the Assyrians are going to turn their back against you, and then they're going to destroy you. But if you turn against Pekach and the king of Aram and rely on Hashem, then nothing's going to happen, meaning they'll come and they'll threaten you, but ultimately Hashem will help you. So here I have two evils to choose from. What's Yeshayahu saying? What's the better evil? Better is to deal just with Aram and Shomron and Yisrael. Don't bring Ashur into the picture. But if you're the king, I know what type of decisions you have to make. The people are waiting for you. Right? You're going to say, okay, the north is threatening an attack against us, and we're just going to stay passive? So Yeshayahu says, I'm telling you, yes, right, that's what you should do. And this way, again, it will hurt you for a little while, but not as bad if you bring a third party into the picture, right, that will be, then you're going to be destroyed. So again, too, just to sensitize you a little bit to the political nature of everything that's going on, which obviously is intertwines with the religious state of the people, but how difficult these choices are. That's right. Even though, correct, it's true. Meaning post facto, we can say, should we have ever sat down to the negotiating table? I mean, what did we get? Only bloodshed. Very true. Nonetheless, I try to. I really try every once in a while, ladun lekaf zchut, to think, okay, if I was the prime minister, my grandfather, Allah Hashem, would always say, you know, your husband, he should be the prime minister. Sorry? Oh, thank you. And then I think, wait, but you have to remember that part of the country and is pushing for him to sit down and engage in peace talks. So what do you do? Meaning, you know his political ideology because he certainly, when he runs for a re-election, he definitely tells you, again, no, I won't sit down. And no, again, you shall lie. And I will not free settlements. And I really do believe that. He means it, and that really is his political ideology, but practically, he has to serve the entire people of Israel, Very nice. That's right. And he has a coalition. And what is he going to do? So, again, he may, and this is what I think Ahaz did as well, and that's why Chazal keep talking about him. How did Ahaz end up with such a tzaddik son, Chizkiyahu? And I must have mentioned this, and saying that Chazal said that Ahaz acted one way on the outside, but when it came to his home and the chinuch of his home, he was a righteous person. He would come home after saying, okay, I just signed a contract with Assyria, and say, and teach his son, rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So why did I sign that contract with Assyria? Because the people are waiting for me to do something, because Aram and Shomron are coming to attack us. Right, so you see almost the two-sided nature, which it's difficult to judge. Oh, 100%. That's right. Again, Chazal talk about Malchut corrupts. What can you do? But again, we understand how, because you feel that you have to answer political pressure, the people's pressure. What's the difference between Shaul HaMelech and David HaMelech? Shaul listened to the people. He's a people person. His malchut stays as long as the people approve of him. How about David? David doesn't care, firstly, what the people think, nor what his general thinks, nor what his own wife thinks, for that matter. Again, who does he always think about? What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu think? Right? That's a strong king, right? Where you're a leader in the sense that you don't look back to see what your followers are doing. Who's the good leader? The one who leads, and people automatically will follow him. And this is what we're going to see as part of the difference between Ahaz and Chizkiyahu. So with this, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Elef Achan Mipnei Garat Achad, what's going to happen? All of you who thought that, okay, we're going to have to fight against them, and we can't just sit here. He says, okay, so this is what's going to happen now. Elef Achan Mipnei Garat Achad, 1,000 are going to run away as one shouts. Again, Mipnei Garat Chamisha Tanusu. And you're going to certainly run away when 5 shout. And Ad Im Notartem, whoever is left after even the initial threat of the people, but Katoren al Rosh Ahar, you're like that little mast that stays on a hilltop, you know, the little settlement that stays, v'chanes al ha-givan, like the pole that stays on a mountain. Meaning, what's going to happen to you? You wanted to engage in war? Yeah, you thought that you'd be much more successful if you engaged in war. What's going to happen? Oh, I'll give you war. And when I do, you're going to run away. You said, no, I can't wait till you see. Kakal, Kanesher, oh, I'm going to be fine. We're going to be swift. Oh, yeah, you're going to be swift. But in what direction? Running away from everyone. Pasuk Yudchet, V'lachin yechakeh Hashem l'chananchem. So Hashem is still waiting for you. For what? L'chananchem. Hashem wants to help you. But what is Hashem waiting for? Just show that you believe that Hashem can help you. Stop relying on all these other sources of help. V'lachin yarum l'rachamchem. He will. He will get up. L'rachim alechem. Ki elokei mishpat Hashem. Because Hashem does want justice. Ashrei kochoch elo. Happy are those who wait for him. And you know that this is a transition then to nechama. So here comes the nechama. Pasuk yotet. Ki am b'tzion yeshei b'yushalayim. Because what does Hashem want? Again, those who sit in Tzion, in Yerushalayim. B'chol lo tifkeh. Again, stop crying. Chanon yechancha l'kol za'akecha. Because he will, again, he will help you when, what's he waiting for? Kol za'akecha. He's waiting for your cry. Kishamato anach. Again, as soon as he hears it, he will respond. Kishamato. As soon as he hears it, anach. He will respond. Again, hu yitain lachem, hu ya'ane lachem. Right? Anach. V'natan lachem, adoni lechem tzaro mayim lachat. Very, very famous pasuk. Again, Hashem will provide for you just a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. Again, and then you won't be ignored. Instead, again, again, your teachers will no longer be ignored, but rather, what will you do then? What is Hashem going to do? It's going to, very nice, you will see your teachers. What is this pasuk? A beautiful transition pasuk. Hashem will give you first just a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. What does that mean? It's going to start off very nice. Hashem will provide for you. And then what will you start to realize? Oh my, Hashem is providing even under difficult times. And then I guess those teachers, who's he referring to also when he refers to the teachers? Thank you, himself. Again, v'lei kanef od morecha. You'll stop ignoring your teachers. And instead, what will you do? You'll start to pursue them. From here, Chazal learn, what should one do? They should not just listen to teachers. They should go and visit their teachers and seek counsel from teachers, because Again, that's what will keep you straight. And then Hashem will continue to provide for you. Vaznecha teshmana davar mecharecha lemar zeh hadarech luchubo. Ki taminu v'kiya tasmilu. Yeah, now that's when you're going to recognize, once you start to, again, to follow them. Because whenever you deviate a little bit to the right or a little bit to the left, then you're going to hear, what would your morim tell you? Vaznecha teshmana davar mecharecha. You'll always hear that voice behind you saying, zeh hadarech luchubo. As soon as you have teachers, as soon as you have mentors, they can help guide you. So even if you veer a little, they'll put you back on track. V'kitaminu v'kitasmielu. And again, they'll tell you which is the right way, which is, and again, when to go right, when to go left. V'tim'etim et tipoi psilei kasvacha v'tafudat masachat tzavecha tazreim kamo dava tzei tomarlo. And you will then treat the silver. Again, unclean the silver with the images of the plating of your idols. What are you going to do? You're going to finally get rid of these avodah zarah, just like you cast away kmo dava. Who's the dava? The Nida woman. Just like someone whom you love, someone who you live with all the time. As soon as she's a Nida, what are you willing to do? Separate. Which tells us, by the way, that are they still keeping the laws of Tumah and Tahara? I just want to put this in greater religious perspective. Yeah. They're going through the actions. Mitzvat Anashim Ulumada. Remember, we saw that last week. They know what to do, but it's completely devoid of any meaning. Right? So they go through the actions. They separate from the wives. He said, you're going to be able to do that. I'm telling you, all these forms of Avodah Zarah that are so much part of your consciousness, that you're so addicted to, once you have proper guidance, what will you be able to do? Automatically cast them aside, like you cast away the needs of women. Say tomarlo, you're going to tell them, get out of here, all of you forms of idolatry, goodbye. And that's the day that Hashem is waiting for. Again, it's going to start slowly. Once you appreciate that Hashem really will provide for you. And here you see that Yeshayahu is saying, it's not so easy. I know it's not so easy. Again, you have to have that basic belief that God will provide your sustenance. And when you see that it happens despite the hardships around you, that's when you're going to start to listen to the instructions of your various religious mentors. And that's when Hashem will then respond to the land. When Hashem responds to the land, then not only will you have meager sustenance provided, but then vayadeshen v'shamein yered, and the pasture grounds are going to return. The bread of the ground is going to bring forth, again, wheat that's rich and fat, and your livestock are going to graze in the pastures once again. Kar nirchav, again, in broadened pastures. V'alafim v'yarim v'aldei adama v'leil chamit yochelo asher zore berachat uv'mizre. And the cattle and the various donkeys, they're going to till the soil. They're going to take all the fodder that has been winnowed for them. Again, and this will help them also provide for greater plowing of the land. Pasuk chafei, v'haya akol hagavua v'akol giva nis'ap lagim yevlei mayim v'yom hereg rav benfol migdalim. And on every high mountain, on every lofty hill, again, there are going to be brooks and water. And the day when, again, what's going on in the meantime? When towers are going to fall, when there's going to be hereg rav. Who's going to be killing or who's going to be dying? So when, as all the enemies are falling, what's going to happen to you? Because you place your trust in Hashem, everything's going to be fine and wonderful. Vaya or halavanak or hachama, very famous pasuk, used in the midrash, that the moon, again, originally, again, said, why can't there be two malachim sharing the same keter? And Hashem punished him for his audacious character by diminishing the light of the moon, that ultimately he's just a reflection of the light of the sun. And then Chazal quote this famous pasuk of Yeshayahu, not to worry, because ultimately it's going to get back to that original state of creation when the moon will be just as powerful, just as bright as the sun. Here's the pasuk, Vayaor halavana ka'or hachama, or hachama yeshivatayim ka'or shivatayamim. And it'll be seven times like the light that it was at the time of Briyat Olam, Yom Chavosh Hashem et Shevar Amo Machat Machato Yerpeh. This will happen at the time that Hashem will start to heal you. So what does it mean that Hashem is going to restore it? It's going to be even greater than it was during the time of Sheshet Yimei Brishit. What is this a reference to? Again, we have no idea exactly what this means on a literal level. And please remember that this is meant to be poetic and metaphoric, giving us a sense that, as the Parshanim explain, what happened during Sheshet Yimei Brishit. It was so clear that God rules the world. God is the only one in the world. And therefore, it's going to be so clear, seven times as clear that before the chait, beautiful, before the chait of Adam and Chava. So what's going to be so clear? What does it mean? It's going to be seven times as bright, seven times as clear, seven times as light and as strong. Very nice, Hashem Elokim. It's going to be barur l'kulam. On a natural, universal level, it's going to be clear that God rules the world. That's the idea that Yeshayahu wants to get across, bringing us now at the end of this nechama, pasuk of Zayin, Hine, Shem Hashem ba mimrechak bo'er po, v'koved mas'ei sfatav maluzam. And what else will happen on this day? Again, Hashem himself is going to come. Hine, Shem Hashem coming from afar. Bo'er apo. And this always should get you a little nervous. When God is coming with a blazing wrath, again, why are you nervous? Very nice. Sometimes the wrath is, that's right, anger directed at Am Yisrael. We like it when the anger is directed towards the other nations, so don't worry. Again, Hashem is going to come with this bo'er apo v'koved masa'a. It's almost as if his anger has been serving as a burden to him. Svata maluzam. As his lips are going to be full of fury. Ulushino ke'esho chalet. Uh-oh! His tongue is like a devouring fire. V'urocho k'nacho shotefa tzavar yechatze lanafa goyim v'nafet shav. V'resen mateh alachaye amim. Okay, I feel a little better now. Because his breath is going to be raging. Again, reaching halfway up his neck. Again, you get the sense of a powerful tarin. Again, wrath contained within Hashem. What's he going to do? Again, to place a hanafa goyim benafachav. He's going to place, he's going to wave, basically, this rage against him. Or as some parshanim explain, he's going to not just set out his wrath against them, but place a tremendous nafet, a yoke. A nafet is a mishkal, a weight against them. V'resen mateh l'chayei hamim. And he's going to place a resen mateh. He's going to put a muzzle, and very nice, he's going to bridle them up, right? Completely contain them. Again, al-lechayei ha'amim, specifically on their jaws. Why? For that? They can't speak. That's right. Won't be able to say anything. Hashir yelechem. Again, a beautiful juxtaposition of psukim. They're going to be so overwhelmed with the wrath of Hashem. They won't even, it doesn't even mean literally, that Hashem won't let they won't have anything to say. While they don't have anything to say, what's going to happen to Am Yisrael? They're going to burst forth in song. While you are going to start singing, Kliel Hitzkadesh Chag. Like you do on the nights when of the Yamim Tovim, when again you start his Kadesh Chag, when you declare Achad v'Simchat Levav Koholech, and then you're going to rejoice as you march b'Chalil Lavo b'Har Hashem Al Tzur Yisrael with your flutes, with your again various instruments, you're going to come to Har Hashem v'Yishmi Hashem et Hod Kolo, and Hashem is going to hear again how you are sanctifying His name, His majestic voice v'Nachat Ro'o Yireh. And he's going to then show you, and this, as we know, is the common reciprocation that you find at Har Hashem. If you come and recognize God, then God will be seen to you. V'zaf af lahav eshochla, in his wrath and his fire, nefetz v'zerem v'evan v'barad, with the rainstorm, the hailstones, ki mikol Hashem yechat ashur v'shevet yakeh. When Hashem sees how much you recognize him, what will he do even more? He'll go and punish the other nations even more. What's the reason for this, apparently, again, these connected ideas? The more that you recognize Hashem, the more of God you bring into the world. These are just common concepts that you find already established by the Torah. The more of God you bring into the world, and then the more godliness can be manifest, not just upon you, but upon the other nations. When it comes to the other nations, though, in this case, how is God's power and might going to be manifest? Through punishment, through destruction. And each time then, as we see that the staff is going to pass by, meaning each time there's going to be a ma'avar mateh, and the parshanim debate what this is. Does that mean each time there's another round of singing, or each time? Again, ma'avar mateh is used also, as you know, as the sheep enter into the pen. So is that what's being referred to over here? Again, it means that, again, kol ma'avar mateh mustah asher yaniach Hashem ala b'tupim uv'chinorot. Hashem is going to bring upon, again, more upon the nations, his mateh that is meant to rebuke the other nations as you sing over mechamot nufa nolcham bam. And with this then we end, ki aruch mi'atmol tifteh gam. Hi la'melech uchan, himi kerchim medurata, ish ve'itzim harbei, nishmat Hashem kenachal gavri bo rabba. Very appropriate now for Lag Ba'omer. Again, the tofet is ready. Please remember this idea of the tofet. It comes a lot. It comes in Yirmiyahu as well. Aruch memol tofet is a mofet, some type of symbol. Again, that has been ready for Hashem. Again, destined already. Eish veitzim harbe, plenty of fire and firewood, because Hashem is now going to start your bonfires. Meaning, whose bonfires are being referred to? Again, those that Hashem has really set against the other nations. Just get ready, because they're there. Hashem just has to pass over them and breathe upon them. And what will happen? And they will come alive. That's right. What are these ideas? Not only of Hemikir Chiv Medura, Kenachal Gafrit Bo'arabah. What does that remind you of? Gafrit. Gafrit Eish? the destruction of Sodom and Amorah. Yefem, oh, please remember that this is in Yeshayahu's consciousness, the Sodom and Amorah, whom, if you remember in Perek Aleph, he said, Yerushalayim deserves to be like Sodom. Now he's going to finally say, eventually, that level of destruction will take place against Ashur as well. So, although we thought we finished, these are really beautiful nevuot. We're now up to the next hoy. That's right, hoy number 5. And that's going to be hoy hayardim Mitzrayim le'ezra, the ones who, until now, they're awaiting the help of Mitzrayim. When Mitzrayim doesn't come, instead of people finally realizing, okay, let's finally turn to God, there's another group that's doing what? That's going down to Mitzrayim. Anna, what does it mean they're going down to Mitzrayim? They're leaving Eretz Yisrael, and again, very nice. Let's ally ourselves. They're running away, seeking, again, a further alliance with Mitzrayim. So, Be'ezrat Hashem. Again, stay tuned then for next week, where we will end 5, 6, and 7 of the Hoys, and then start our backgrounds in Sefer Melachim. Shavua Tov.